Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are especially thankful to welcome you this morning, as we do at this time, each Lord's Day. But it's a special privilege on this day to welcome you. Those of you that are tuning into this broadcast by way of radio in Northeast Florida, surely we're all praying together for God's amazing grace in the form of His providential care. Our hearts and minds go out to all of you today who may be in harm's way because of the impending inclement weather in the form of Hurricane Irma. God, who controls the winds and the waves of the oceans of this world, certainly can control the effect of this storm in our lives. And we cast our care upon Him. And as the Apostle Peter said, we commit the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful Creator. God, who made this world and all things that are in it, we are more than happy by faith to trust in Him for the keeping of our souls, our bodies, our minds. What a wonderful God we serve. Our prayers are for you and your family today. Thought long and hard about the direction that we should go this morning by way of a message. Should we continue our look in the book of Leviticus, as we've been looking for Christ in Leviticus. And I have decided this morning, given the next feast that it would come natural to us to speak about, I think that we're going to continue with our study today. I think it's appropriate. We're going to look at the Feast of Atonement. Not the Day of Atonement, but the Feast of Atonement. There's a great difference, as we shall see. And that's found in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. And as we've been seeing today, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, as we've been seeing together in the book of Leviticus, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is concealed in that book. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll unlock to us the great riches and mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that was concealed in ages past, hidden as treasures to be found by the New Testament truth. How amazing is the wisdom of our God. And on a day when there is so much apprehension, as a potential for great change, is there, and that's, I guess, probably what most of us are afraid of, given the nature of these storms. How is it going to change my life? How is it going to impact my lifestyle? Am I going to be limited in transportation? Am I going to, the ability to reach resources that I normally have, is that going to change? Is my access to electricity and air conditioning, is that going to change? We're very concerned about things that may change as a result of Hurricane Irma. And let me say this, things could dramatically and probably already have changed for many Floridians by the time you hear my voice this morning. And so it resonated in my heart that I'll speak about things that don't change. And let me say, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. It does not matter how the winds of this world may blow, hurricanes, political tempest, social unrest, economic storms. It simply does not impact the glorious truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will stand when this world is on fire. The storms may rage and the tempest may howl, but Christ is our conquering hero, and we see that as we look in Leviticus chapter 23 at the Feast of Atonement. Turn there with me, won't you? Now, we've first seen the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And everything related to the great Day of Atonement was portraying the sin atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary as he made atonement. That means covering. The word atonement means covering. So the Day of Atonement pointed to the great Day of Atonement at Calvary when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed and it covered our sins and appeased the wrath of God, removed God's wrath. The picture of atonement given in that chapter involved many, many things. It reminded us that Aaron, God's high priest, was the only one that can make atonement for the sins of God's people, and that the atonement was made for God's chosen people, God's redeemed family, and that the atonement, the sins of God's people, were legally imputed to two goats, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, and so our sins were imputed to our Savior. You remember the Lord's goat was slain and his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was slain and his blood was carried back to heaven, the power of it, the efficacy of it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 9:14. And then there's the scapegoat, the one that was left alive and the sins of all of the nation of Israel were confessed over the head of that goat. And he was carried away by the hand of a fit man, the Lord Jesus Christ, carried away our sins. He was the fit man. And the goat was forever lost in the wilderness. And so our sins have been dispatched into the wilderness of forgetfulness, put away by our Savior. And then you remember on the Day of Atonement, all for whom atonement was made, they were blessed by God. And so all for whom Christ died and made the atonement are eternally blessed with the blessings of grace and salvation, effectual redemption. But now, let's look at the instructions given in Leviticus 23, not for the Day of Atonement, but for the Feast of Atonement, in verses 26 through 32. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it's a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from the people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work that same day, the soul will I destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month from even unto even. That is, from the evening time until the next evening time shall you separate. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now listen carefully. It is a very great mistake to think that when we have the instructions given about a matter in one portion of Holy Scripture and then given in another one, that it's merely a repetition of each other. That's not the case at all. When instructions are given about something more than once, there's a reason. And the passage before us here in Leviticus is a very clear example of what I'm saying. Leviticus 16, as I've already hinted, describes the Day of Atonement for the purpose of showing symbolically how the Lord Jesus accomplished our redemption by the sacrifice of himself at Calvary. And I've pointed six things out about that already. And now we've just read Leviticus 23 that talks about and sets before us the Feast of Atonement, or the Feast of the Removal of Sin, as one of Israel's annual holy convocations or feast days. Notice that this feast day follows the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, and Trumpets. Those are all feasts that portray our experience of grace and salvation by Christ. The redemption of our souls was accomplished for us altogether outside of our experience. Calvary happened long before we were born, friends. The redemption of your soul took place 2,000 years ago. You're not being legally saved from your sins today. That happened at Calvary when Jesus said, "It is finished." He had legally paid for your sins. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." Sins have legally been provided for long before we were born, when the Son of God died in our room instead upon the cursed tree. That accomplished redemption is what Leviticus 16 portrays in the Day of Atonement. But here in Leviticus 23, it portrays the believer's experience of grace, the experience of the atonement that we have when we're born again. Leviticus 23 portrays our having an experience of what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. And when you're born again, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed 2,000 years ago, is applied to the doorpost and the lintels of your heart, you're having an experience of a legal work that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Now, that does not mean that the work that happened 2,000 years ago becomes real to God. It means it becomes real to you. When Jesus died on the cross, it was real to the Father right then. He accepted it right then. The work was done right then. But it's not real to you until you're born again. And that's what the Feast of the Passover represents. The Day of the Passover represents whenever your redemption became real to the Father 2,000 years ago when the Son dies. That's the Day of Passover in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 23 is the Feast of the Passover, and that's when the Holy Spirit makes it real to you in the powerful work of regeneration. That's when salvation comes to your house, as it did to Zacchaeus' house that day that Jesus Christ visited him. And when you were born again, that's when the Son of God came to your house. Salvation was come to your house that day. Hallelujah, praise his glorious name. And so, the ceremony, the holy assembly for worship described in Leviticus 23, it's not talking about what Christ did, but about what goes on in our souls when the Holy Spirit shows us and gives us a saving interest in what Christ did for us. Now, Paul points this out in Romans 5. He talks about both of those experiences, when Christ dies for us and legally secured us 2,000 years ago, and then us having an experience of it. Listen, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength 2,000 years ago, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Listen to this. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And beloved, we are saved by his life today. When you're born again, you're given an experience of the life of Christ. And not only so, but we also, listen to this, this seals it, but we joy, verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? By Him, Paul says, now we've received the atonement. When did that happen? When you're born again, you have an experience of what took place 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? When the Holy Spirit comes to chosen, redeemed sinners in the saving operations of His grace and regeneration, the new birth, when He sprinkles your heart with the blood of Christ, He convinces us of the glorious and effectual redemption accomplished for us. Isn't that amazing? John says in John 16, He gives us the words of the Savior. When the Savior said of the Holy Spirit, the Savior said, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when He has come, that is, the Spirit has come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father, you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That is, He's going to come into this world and He's going to reprove sin. And when you're born again, He reproves sin in your heart. Let me say, I've read countless sermons and articles on repentance. And I've read some that were very good, but many of them try to teach that it's possible that you need to repent so that this work can take place in your heart. Beloved, this work must take place in your heart before you can repent. And once this soul-reviving work, once the shed blood of the imputed righteousness of the Son of God has been applied to your heart, then, and only then, can you repent. Now, let me move on very quickly to the numbers that are mentioned here in this chapter. And I don't preach a great deal about numbers used in the Bible, because I want to be very explicit where the Word of God is very explicit, but there are some numbers that the Word of God has clearly underscored the significance of. And there are a few examples. One clearly seems to represent unity. Two represents division. Three, the Trinity and resurrection. Four is the number for creation. Five is the number for grace. Six is the number for man. Seven is the number for completion and perfection. Eight is the number for new beginnings, new creation, the new birth. Nine is the number for fruitfulness, the number of the gifts of the Spirit, the number of the Beatitudes. 10 is the number for bounty and wealth and riches and fullness. Okay. So let's use what we know from God's Word about numbers, the little that I do know about it. This Feast of Atonement began on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was consummated with the Sabbath observance on the 9th day of the month. The number 7, we know, represents completion and perfection, complete in Christ. That's the 7th month this is to happen. The month, the number of completion. That talks about our completion in Christ. The number 9, on the 9th day of the month. It is to conclude on the 9th day of the month. The number 9 represents, remember, spiritual fruitfulness, the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it begins on the 10th day of the month. The number 10 represents all the bounty and wealth and riches of grace that are ours in Christ. The Hebrew word for 10 is also the Hebrew word for riches. That's pretty great, isn't it? As I said, I don't know just how much weight should or should not be placed upon these numbers, but I do know this. We can learn this much. When God gives us that experience that wonderful experience of Christ in the new birth, as these numbers represent, he gives us all the fullness and completion and perfection of his grace, as represented by the number of 7. He gives us the fullness of the Spirit, as represented by the number 9. And he gives us all the treasure of heaven, as represented by the number 10. It is written, all things are yours, for you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Now you look at the text. Notice this, these truths as we look at the text together. Verse 27, it shall be a holy convocation for you. The Feast of Atonement was a holy convocation, an assembly of divine worship. And let me say this, one of the things that should happen when we're born again, it should change our very attitude about God. It should make, when we're born again, it should create the desire in us to want to reach out to and begin to honor and worship and serve our Lord. Born again children of God want to worship God. We call upon the name of the Lord. We worship toward his holy hill of Zion. We gather on Zion's hill with the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Philippians 3:3, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, has no confidence in the flesh. And so it should create an attitude of worship in us, this feast day of atonement. Remember, this is our experience of having been saved. It should make us creatures of worship for the first time in our life. Our experience of having been saved, our experience of being born again. Verse 27, and we hear this over and over again in all these verses, you shall afflict your souls, afflict your souls. The Feast of Atonement was a time of soul affliction. Now, the world doesn't like to think about in our spiritual experience that our souls should be afflicted, that we should mourn, that we should grieve. The health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, God loved them. And I believe many of them are sincere, but they think God's people should never mourn and grieve. Whenever the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a time that we should grieve and mourn. We should grieve and mourn over our sins. As we have experiences of God, they should turn our eyes inward, and we should think less about ourselves and grieve over the weakness of our flesh and think more of him as a result. Job said in Job 42, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye has seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When he saw himself for what he was, he afflicted his soul. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, his experience of seeing God for who he is made him see himself for who he is. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then finally, Jesus, as we've already pointed out, Jesus said this, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, Christ only shows us in the power of the new birth our weakness so we can appreciate his strength. He only causes us to see how defiled we are so that we can appreciate his incredible, ineffable righteousness. Then after an attitude of worship and an attitude of humbleness, through the afflicting of our souls and regeneration causing us to see what we are, then you'll notice there is a burnt offering that is mentioned. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Feast of Atonement involved burnt offerings of consecration. And when you're born again, true repentance, which can take place after you're born again, the exercise of true repentance and true faith compels us to want to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. It's not just that we want to worship him when the church of the Lord comes together, but that is every day We want to consecrate ourselves. We want to offer ourselves. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that's what this points to. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, not a burnt, but a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, every day of your life. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're to do. And then it's also going to teach us the glorious truth of something that's called expiation. I've used that word many times. It is a day of atonement that is expiation. The removal of sin. The word expiate means to remove something. In this case, it's the removal of sin. It's the day of atonement, expiation, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Let me say this, when the Lord borns us again, you experience the great blessing of the fact that your sins have been removed from you and separated from you as far as the east is from the west. That's your first experience of it. That's when you experience what it is to be saved. What a glorious day that is. You experience what the Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. What a great God we serve, the removal of our sins. Isn't that amazing? And that leads us to the last thing, is our sins are removed and we have an experience of it in regeneration, then we have Sabbath rest. And you remember he said over and over again, in that day you shall cease from all work, cease from all work of any kind. And let me say this, that experience of being born again, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in our Savior, gives us the first rest that our souls may have. In this week that we're facing uncertainty and change and challenge in the hurricane, rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you all dearly.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all as our